This morning we're going to look in God's Word at Isaiah chapter 45, a beautiful passage of Scripture that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to declare with boldness God's gracious invitation. I don't know about you, but have you ever been invited somewhere that has been just, you know, like, wow, I can't believe that they thought of me, that they included me, that they wanted me to be a part of this special occasion. I remember, again, just going back memory lane of when my beautiful bride said yes to me, and they were trying to figure out all the invitations of who would come, and we were going to have a wedding, and the wedding was going to take place in the great state of Maine, and I'm a Florida boy, and you know, the challenge, how am I going to get all my relatives, I don't have many, up from Florida to Maine, and some of them had never gone that far before. And yet they were excited about the wedding. They did everything they could to make preparations, save their pennies to pay for the gas, figured out the vehicles, and drove. My dad and mom drove all the way from Jacksonville, Florida to Sanford, Maine with my grandmother, who was from Norway but had lived in Wisconsin. And traveled up, and they survived the trip together. That was a miracle. And we had a wedding. The wedding took place, and it was a long wedding because we sang three songs with each other, and I sang one song to her, surprised her. Her uncle came out of the wedding and said, "That was the most entertaining wedding I've ever been to." And it was packed out in that little Assembly of God church in Sanford, Maine. I was excited to be there, but I was excited for the guests and the family. Have you ever been invited to something or to a wedding feast? In Luke chapter 14, we have the Lord giving a parable, and he really talks about those being invited. And he says in verse 7, "Now he told a parable of those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person," and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at a table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus is giving this parable in Luke, and this is all preliminary to Isaiah 45. Hold on. But he's given this preliminary. Jesus is given this parable, and Luke, he's saying to those around him, "Look, you guys love to go to parties, you love to go to wedding feasts, but you want all the attention to be on you. And it's really not about you." When we go to weddings, we all are anticipating, looking forward to seeing who? The bride. We want to see the bride. We long to see the bride. In fact, everybody gets up when you hear that wedding music begins. Everybody's looking at the mother of the bride and the mother of the groom. Hopefully they stand up together at the same time. And they're looking with anticipation. And as they look up, they stand and all the congregation stands and their eyes turn back and they're focusing their eyes upon the bride. God in his mercy is longing, desiring all people to come to know him. He's inviting them into a relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ so that they can become part of the family of God, part of the bride of Christ. He wants you and I to become part of the bride of Christ. He goes on in chapter 14 of Luke, and he describes about all those, about a parable of the great banquet, that there's going to be this great wedding feast, and he's sending out invitations. And he's sending out invitations. And people are receiving the invitations, but guess what? They're saying, I'm too busy. I'm too preoccupied. I don't have time. There's too much on my plate. I can't be bothered with going to this wedding. I don't want to be involved at the wedding feast. The greatest banquet of all is being held, and these people are too busy, too busy, too busy. He says to a man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table then said these things, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread of the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I bought a field and I got to go out and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go examine them. Please excuse me. Another said, I married a wife and therefore I can't come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done. And still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So many times God is longing for us, inviting us to be in his presence, to enjoy the feast of the wedding table. And yet so often, don't we find excuses? Well, there's this TV show I got to watch. Let's spend time in the Word with the Lord. Oh, no. Well, I'm down the Facebook hole. I can't be bothered with what? Oh, you want me to invite who? Nah, I'm too busy. I got to run over here. I got to go do this thing. I got to do that thing. And we get so preoccupied that we miss what God has for us. We sang about miracles this morning. Each of us could probably list on a piece of paper this morning, I need a miracle. This is what I need from you, O God. And God in his mercy and his grace and his grace and his loving kindness, he says, I'm going to do a work in your life that is miraculous. I've already done it if you know me by faith. I've already removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. The price has been paid in full. My wrath has been removed and placed on my son Jesus Christ. I've given you his righteous robes. I've placed on your hand his signet ring. And I call you mine. I've saved you from death. Eternal death, and I've given you everlasting life, and I've given you my Holy Spirit to live inside of you that you may cultivate my character in and through your life, and that may just spill out on others. That's a miracle. And yet, in our humanity and in our flesh, we always seem to crave more, don't we? We want more, 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 more. Reminds you of a commercial, doesn't it? More, 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 more. I want more, 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 more. Oh, that we would want more, 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 not of the things of this world, but more of Him. More of Him. I need more of You, Lord Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy. And He is the one. When He gives the invitation, don't rip it up and throw it away. When He gives the invitation, don't discard it. When He gives the invitation, don't ignore it. When He gives the invitation, don't get so busy that you don't stop what you're doing and say, hey, I'm going to RSVP right now. I'm going to do this because I want to be with the King of Kings and I want to be with the Lord of Lords. This world is passing away. And so much of it we love, and we're glued to it. But if you're a child of the Most High God, your citizenship is in heaven. Hallelujah. You belong to the kingdom of heaven, the family of God, a royal priesthood. And that means that this world is not our home. We belong to Him. And therefore, our eyes should look forward to His coming. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for joy endured the cross, despising the shame. Let's consider Him so we don't grow weary and lose heart. So we see that God in Isaiah 45 gives this gracious invitation. And He says to you and I, will you receive it? Will you be a part of this great wedding feast? His desire is for all people, everywhere, regardless of race, ethnicity, political affiliation, economic status. He desires everyone, everywhere, to know Him through faith in Jesus Christ. So you are invited. As we look at this chapter in Isaiah 45, we see that it dealt with Israel and Judah. And there was a certain ruler that God begins to use. One pastor said this. He said, John Gleason said, he said, if you lived in Judah in 700 BC, a copy of Isaiah's latest prophecy appeared in your daily newspaper, you might try to figure it out and maybe make some guesses as to what it meant. You make some crazy guesses, no doubt. But suppose you are a Jew in captivity in Babylon at 536 BC. You've been reading Isaiah's prophecy. You watched in fascination as the army of a mighty conqueror named Cyrus defeated Babylonians in battle, but is held outside the city. Now, suddenly, that same army is coming into the city through gates that should have been shut, from a riverbed that should have had water. And suppose you heard afterwards about Belshazzar's knee-knocking experience on his final night. You just might have unrolled your scroll to Isaiah's chapter 44 and 45 and read them again, and you might have been struck, especially in verse 26, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, 44:26. You might have taken notice of this. And then 45:4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And you might even now, 2,500 years later, find it all stunning. And you might just maybe take this God seriously in what He says. Isaiah, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, gives a prophecy here that takes place 150 years before it even is fulfilled. He reveals that there is going to be an individual by the name of Cyrus that is going to come in and take over Babylon. And how it's going to be, he reveals how it's going to be. That this ruler will be anointed. He will be anointed by God. And so God raises up Cyrus. And Cyrus comes in. And what does they do? He comes in. And some scholars says that there wasn't even defense of the city because he came in at night. What he did was he diverted the Euphrates River and dried up the one bank so they could walk down where the river was and came in the city because the gates were unlocked. Why were the gates unlocked? Because they were partying. As Daniel was sharing about Belshazzar, and when Belshazzar got all the gold cups and ornaments out of the temple of God and invited all his friends, and they were having a big feast and they were partying together, and the hand of God came against Belshazzar because of the idolatry that filled his own heart, and his kingdom was taken away from him. That led to Cyrus coming in and overcoming the city and taking over. And Isaiah described it all in chapter 45, 150 years before it even happened. Why did God anoint Cyrus? Because God had a special task for him to do for Israel. Cyrus would allow God's city, Jerusalem, to be rebuilt, and he would set the exiles free without expecting anything in return. Few kings of Israel or Judah had done as much for God's people as Cyrus would. God raises up Cyrus, Andrew Davis says, of Persia, and gives him an empire so that the Jews will rebuild Jerusalem, so that the gospel of Christ may spread to the ends of the earth. God sees the big picture. We only see a little bit. My one friend used to say to me all the time, "Ted, we just see the parking row that we're in. We're looking for that one primary parking space, but God sees the whole parking lot." God sees the whole picture. God orchestrated Cyrus's steps. He didn't believe in God, but he knew he was anointed by God. Isn't that interesting? Didn't believe in God, but was anointed by God. God directed his steps to accomplish God's purpose and plan. God is still the same God today. Hallelujah. He is the same powerful, almighty God then who orchestrated an unbelieving ruler to accomplish his will. Don't you think that God can do that today? Amen. God can move in such a mighty way that he can orchestrate his perfect plan through the leaders of today's world. Interesting, isn't it? Because God is all powerful. I'd like for us to read this all together. God gives a special invitation to all people to trust in him as Savior and Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, his only Son. John 3:16. That was a good first attempt. Let's try it again. God gives a special invitation to all people to trust in him as Savior and Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, his only Son. John 3:16. Do you believe that? I believe that. And I believe that's echoed here in Isaiah 45. If we look at this chapter, we first of all see that it's God's wonderful work, verses 1 through 13 takes place, especially verses 4 through 6. But verses 4 through 6 says, "For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me." Think about this. "I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Why did God choose Cyrus? God chose Cyrus because God was going to reveal to Cyrus and his nation at that time, the most powerful nation on all the planet, God was going to reveal to him that "I am God and there is no one like me, and I will have my work established." We see that God in this works through people. Hallelujah. God chooses to work through people. He's working through Cyrus. He works through people. We even know in the Old Testament, hang on. God even works. We always think of it, don't we? Balaam's donkey. God works even through animals sometimes. God works. As my adopted grandmother growing up, Ethel Hunter, used to say, "God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform." God works through people. He chooses He equips, he establishes their steps. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Job says this, for his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. The psalmist says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Oh, that we would come to a place in our own life where we can say, Lord Jesus, I need more of you. I need that miracle, but I do ask that you will use me. You've forgiven me. You have saved me. You've rescued me. You've clothed me with righteous robes. You've given me your spirit. Oh, equip me and use me for your glory. Direct my steps. Help me to walk in your way, not in my way. Help me to walk in your way, not in the world's way. Help me to hear your voice above the fray. Oh, God's wonderful work. We also see that God demonstrates there's no God like him, verses 5 through 7. There is no God like our God. We forget that. There is no God. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. Ooh, I am the Lord who does all these things. When you read some scholars and theologians, especially about verse 7, some translation says, I am the Lord who has created evil. That's how they came out with that word. Well, did God create evil? No. Other translations, which are better, is calamity. Or God allows events to wake us up. Events that come in our life that get us our eyes focused off of our sinful nature, off of ourself, off of our pride, and get our eyes to think about him, think about others. And maybe God uses those events to turn us from going down a path of destruction to a path of putting our faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord. God demonstrates that there is no one like him. He says in Isaiah here that I am the Lord. There's no other. There's no other. We also see that God fulfills his purposes in those who are yielded to him. Verses 8 through 10 of this chapter. And he shouts out, showers, O heaven from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. There's blessing to come. And woe to him who strives against me. In other words, we're to walk alongside God and not strive against God. One writer says, our lives are as clay in the hand of God. He has the capacity to form of us whatever he wants. But woe unto the man who strives with his maker, who begins to challenge the work of God in his life. I don't want to be that. I don't want to do that. Why? Why are you doing that? You see, God has a purpose and a plan for you that you can only discover by yielding to God. The potter has in his mind that which he wants this bit of clay to become. The clay of itself is pretty worthless. It's so common. One of the most common elements in the earth today is clay. But the clay has the capacity for infinite value according to the ability of the potter. Now, if the potter is capable, he can take a worthless bit of clay and make it into something of great worth and great value. Now, who can deny the ability of God, the master potter, to take our lives, which are so common, and yet to make something uncommon of us, something of great value and worth, as he makes me a vessel that he might use for his purpose? So God has in mind that which he wants my life to be. I can only discover what God has in his mind by yielding my life to God. I remember going to Bible college again, and a lot of people would sing, especially they say, well, what major are you? And some kids were brave enough to say, well, I'm a missions major. I'm going to be a missionary. And man, I just like, wow. Wow, they're going to be missionary. They say, well, what major are you, Ted? I'm unclassified. I was. First year I came in as unclassified. Then I ended up being a music composition major. God was still working, whittling away at my heart. But I marveled at some of them because they were willing to say, I surrender all. I lay it all down to do what you want me to do. See, in my mind, I thought, well, I'm going to be a musician. I'm going to write music. I'm going to write orchestras, you know, symphonies, and I'm going to be a recording musician person kind of guy. But the Lord says, no, remember, Ted, when you were a little guy and you ran in the church and you ran down the aisle and you boldly proclaimed among 20 people, I'm going to be a pastor. I said, wow, yeah, I do, Lord. What about that? And God in his infinite mercy and grace allowed me with humility to become one of his under-shepherds. And I'm still learning, still growing, but I'm still delighting in that privilege. It is a privilege. It's a privilege to know Jesus. It's a privilege to serve Jesus. It's a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. It is a privilege. And oh, it's a sacred, sacred calling. I would not have picked this plan for my life, but the Lord knew this was the plan for me. And all I have to do was say, yes, Lord. Sometimes I said yes willingly. Sometimes I said yes kicking and screaming. But I said yes. God has a plan for you. You might say, well, I'm too old. No, no, you're not. You're not too old. Because look at Moses. God still used him at 100 years old. God still used him at 110. Bob White this last week preached in our congregation Sunday night, 100 years old. 100 years old, he preached. That's what he asked. He says, can I preach, Pastor, when I turn 100? I said, yes, you can. I said, who else? He says, how long can I have? I said, as long as you want, because he's 100 years old. I want to hear what a 100-year-old believer has to say. And you, if you missed it, guess what he said? You ready? He said this. 100-year-old man said this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's some wisdom there. There's some truth there. God has a plan for you. He wants you to be used by him to submit to the master potter so he can mold you and shape you. And he will fulfill his purpose for you because he works through people and he wants to work through you. Dare to dream. Let God have you and see what he does. God's wonderful in verses 15, 14 through 25. Three verses points this out. Verse 17, and he says, but Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. And then verse 21 and 22, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago, who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none beside me. And then our theme verse, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isn't that amazing that God orchestrates his plan of salvation from the beginning of time in Genesis when Adam and Eve fell? God orchestrates his plan of salvation and redemption. And then here we see Isaiah just echoes it under the filling of the Holy Spirit that God is the Savior. God is the one who saves. He initiates salvation. He is the one. Verse, as we've said, he says he is the one that initiates. It's God's idea. I am the Savior and there is no other. He reveals to us that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. Go back to chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the Lord," and it says, "the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." And we know in the account in Luke chapter 2 that this was done. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He is the Messiah, the one we can put our faith and trust in. And then we see God's wonderful word in verse 23. It caught me as I read this passage over and over again. "By myself I have sworn from my mouth." This is what God is saying. "From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return." And here's the word. "To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance." Where have we heard that before? We've heard that under Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 2, "so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." There is a wonderful call and a wonderful word that goes out that will not return void. Some may call this time that we set apart and you are here and God will bless you because you are here today to hear his word. People may call this foolishness. God doesn't. God is declaring his word and his word lasts forever. And there's a calling that comes out moved by the Holy Spirit of God. That God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Christ is the living word, John chapter 1. And Christ is the living word at work, producing a great harvest. He is at work today. We must not lose heart. He's at work today behind the scenes. He works in ways we cannot see, as the chorus says. "He will make a way for me." Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Hallelujah. Jesus said what? "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And when I think about this and about bowing before the Lord, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, because Jesus Christ, the living word, is coming again.
Amen.
He is coming again. And his coming is sooner today than it was yesterday. Isn't that good news? Sooner today than it was yesterday. Jesus said these words in Luke 21. "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Have we seen any of that lately? Verse 27, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. There is such a hope for those who know Christ, because God has initiated salvation. He is the Savior. There is no one like Him. And for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, because Jesus said, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." Jesus said that. Jesus said that. It wasn't an apostle. Jesus said that. It wasn't a theologian. Jesus said that. It wasn't a TV preacher. Jesus said that. "He who believes in me has everlasting life." So if we put our faith and trust in Christ, God, in His infinite mercy and grace, who poured out all His wrath upon the Son of God, removes it from you because you've placed your faith in Jesus. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. So, God is inviting you and all people to trust in Him as Savior and Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, His only Son, because of John 3:16 and all what He's revealed in His Word. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." To quote Bob White, do you? Do you? What is the Lord saying to you this morning from His Word? How will you respond? Will you accept His invitation to know Him if you haven't? Do you know Him? Are you walking with Him? Will you submit to His Lordship, His authority in your life, knowing that He will fulfill His purpose for you as you trust in Him? Will you receive and trust Him as your Savior and Lord by placing your faith in Christ alone? Are you looking forward to His coming again? Or are you filled with fear, afraid of what's going on in the world, fear of His arrival? If you are God's child by faith in Christ, how are you working to speed His coming again? Do you pray for God's agenda to be accomplished, or are you just looking out for yourself? May God help us to receive His gracious invitation and come to Him, dwell with Him, live for Him, look forward to His return, thanking and worshiping Him for such a great gift that He has given us. I pray that you will receive His invitation to your heart. Let's pray. Almighty God and Savior, we thank You for Your Word today. A great reminder of how much You love us, though we are unworthy of such love. A love that, as we walk with You, discover that it's a love that is rejoices in the truth, a love that keeps no record of wrong, a love that is pure, a love that never fails. It is a love that is everlasting, that has been demonstrated first from You. And we are able to love You because You first loved us. Hallelujah. And Lord, I pray today there may be someone here this morning, someone listening online that may have never received Your invitation to be part of the wedding feast of the Lamb, to become part of the family of God, to be born again, to be a believer. Lord, You say that as many as received You, You give them the right to be called children of God, and all that it takes is an act of faith. Maybe God is speaking to your heart this morning about that. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Him. A simple prayer: "Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I ask that You come into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. Help me to follow You. Help me to live for You. Thank you for your gift of salvation in Jesus' name. A simple prayer like that expresses the desire of your will and your emotions, and it allows you to go and turn from what you've been doing to turn toward God and His righteousness. That's repentance. And if you prayed that prayer, I'd love to hear about it so I can help you begin to grow in your spiritual walk with Jesus. He will give you a desire for the Word. He'll give you a desire for godly things. He'll give you a desire to love people that you would not even care about. He gives you desire for Him. Believer, this morning you may be looking for that miracle because you're overwhelmed by life's circumstances or life's problems or life's pain. And the Lord is inviting you to come to the table, but as you come, He doesn't want you to come with the burdens that are weighing down your heart. He wants you to lay them at the foot of the cross. We know from the Word that by His stripes we are healed. He has shed His blood freely, openly, so that we who express our faith in Him can be set free from the sin that so easily entangles us. Whether it's lust or greed or pride, God wants to set you free. Because He has a great purpose for you. A great purpose for you. And all you need to do is let go and let God. Will you? Simple prayer would be, Dear Lord, I've been striving on my own strength, my own flesh, against Your plan. I've been trying to make it up as I go along. It hasn't worked out. I need You. So I surrender all. I give You all of me for all of You. Come and fulfill Your purpose in my life. In Jesus' name. A simple prayer like that will change the trajectory destination, and you'll begin to bring glory and honor and praise to the Most High God, and you'll be delighted in it. Hallelujah. So, Father, we come as needy children this morning, confessing our need. We need You more. We want more of You, for only You can satisfy. Pray that You will empower us by Your Holy Spirit as never before to be strengthened in the inner man, that we may accomplish Your work, Your way, according to Your will, for Your glory. Hallelujah. Thank You for breaking down the strongholds. Thank You for removing the chains that bind us. Thank You for healing the sick and the infirmities. Thank You for taking away our worries and our fears. Thank You for the precious joy of Jesus Christ. This we ask in His holy name. All God's people said.